Thank you for being here and for joining us on this Sunday before Thanksgiving. As I mentioned last week, we're going to be taking a break from our series that we've been in since I came here a little over three months ago. We've been going through the Gospel of John, and we're going to be taking a break from that. Thanks. Today we're going to be looking at Psalm 136. It's a psalm that calls God's people to give thanks to him for the great wonders that he's done for his people. I was really excited as I was looking at this psalm and I was preparing it. I really enjoyed studying it. I've come across it many different times throughout my reading through the Bible. At one point, I was trying to go through Proverbs every month. You know, the Proverbs has 31 chapters, and so what I would do for, I did this probably for several years, is whatever day of the month it was, I would read the proverb for that day. So if it was October 10th, I would read Proverbs 10, and, you know, and I tried to do that, and I went through Proverbs a bunch of times, but then I thought, you know, let me read something else in addition to it. And so I started going through the Psalms at the same time, trying to go through the Psalms every month for a period of time. And so, you know, Psalms has more than 31. It's got like 150 Psalms. So I'd read five Psalms a day and then kind of get through that every month. And so I'd come across this one on a regular basis, and I would have two different reactions to it. You see, this psalm has a phrase that repeats over and over each single verse. There's a phrase that says, "His faithful love endures forever." And sometimes when you start reading that psalm, you just kind of come across it, and after a while, I'd start skipping those phrases, and I'd be like, kind of, why is this repeating over and over again? And I kind of get a little bit annoyed at it. But then, after a while, I started thinking about it and wondering what it would have sounded like in the days of the Israelites when they were in the temple and they would sing the Psalms. I wonder what it sounded like to have this phrase repeating over and over again. What was the chorus? What was the choir, the singers at the temple? What were they doing? Was it something that would read a line and then sing this refrain? Or was it something where maybe it was on in the background? Maybe it was in the background and the foreground of the singing were the other lines of the psalm. I don't know. But it made me start thinking about it more and kind of gave me a different perspective on it, and I started to enjoy it more. Read today's scripture, rather than being annoyed or getting tired of having to repeat the same phrase over and over and over again, think about how these things mentioned by the psalmist, that refrain that says his faithful love endures forever. What we're going to look at today as we study this psalm is that every one of the lines that we read are an example of God's faithful love. And so as we read it and read through those verses, keep in mind each one of those verses that it's an example of God's faithful love. So please turn with me to Psalm 136 so you can follow along on the screen above. It says in Psalm 136, starting in verse 1, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods. His faithful love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. His faithful love endures forever. He alone does great wonders. His faithful love endures forever. He made the heavens skillfully. His faithful love endures forever. He spread the land on the waters. His faithful love endures forever. He made the great lights. His faithful love endures forever. The sun to rule by day. His faithful love endures forever. The moon and stars to rule by night. His faithful love endures forever. He struck the firstborn of the Egyptians. His faithful love endures forever. And brought Israel out from among them. His faithful love endures forever. With a strong hand and outstretched arm, His faithful love endures forever. He divided the Red Sea. His faithful love endures forever. And let Israel through. His faithful love endures forever. But hurled Pharaoh and his army into the Red Sea. His faithful love endures forever. He led his people in the wilderness. His faithful love endures forever. He struck down great kings. His faithful love endures forever. And slaughtered famous kings. His faithful love endures forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites. His faithful love endures forever. And Og, king of Bashan. His faithful love endures forever. And gave their land as an inheritance. His faithful love endures forever. An inheritance to Israel, his servant. His faithful love endures forever. He remembered us in our humiliation. His faithful love endures forever. And rescued us from our foes. His faithful love endures forever. He gives food to every creature. His faithful love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of heaven. His faithful love endures forever. Let's pray. Father God, as we come to you this morning to study your scripture on this Sunday before Thanksgiving, Lord, we come to you and we ask that you would help us to see your faithful love towards us. That just as you showed your faithful love to the nation of Israel, Lord, that same love that they experienced, Lord, you have that love towards your people today. And so, God, I ask that you would open our hearts to see your love towards us, that you would open our hearts to see your kindness and your goodness to us, and that we would respond to the song, that we would give thanks to you because your faithful love endures forever. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, this is one of the reasons I chose this was because it was a psalm of thanksgiving. And it calls God's people to thank him. And it explains why we should thank him. And then it starts to give a series of examples of the things that God has done to show his love for his people. So let's look at the different parts of the psalm and see what God wants us to be reminded of or to learn as we approach our own season of thanksgiving this week. First of all, the question is, why should we give thanks to God? Why should we give thanks to God? And the answer is because he is good. Because he is good. It says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. He's good. He's not an evil or capricious or unpredictable God. We don't have to worry about God is in a good mood today. Or is he in a bad mood? We have to think about that. We don't have to worry about it. We don't have to think, well is he interested in hearing my prayers to him today? Or is he tired of me always praying the same thing over and over again, always saying I'm sorry for this and I'm sorry for that when I keep messing up? I don't have to worry about those things. There's a saying, I'm sure many of you know it, God is good all the time. That's right. No matter the situation, no matter the circumstance, no matter how our life seems to be going up or down or what things are happening around us, one thing that we know, one thing that we can trust is that God is good all the time. And this line that keeps repeating itself in this psalm reminds us of that. Everything that God does, now listen, everything that God does is in line with his goodness. Think about that. Everything that God does is in line with his goodness. And as we look at the rest of the psalm, we're going to look at some things, and we're going to connect that to how is it in line with his goodness and his love for us. It gets repeated 26 times His faithful love endures forever. So let's look at that phrase. Let's kind of zero in on that for just a minute. There's a word that's repeated in this phrase, and it's the Hebrew word hesed. And this Hebrew word means faithful love or steadfast love or goodness or loving kindness or kindness, loyalty, faithfulness, loyal love. These are different ways it is translated in the Bible. Different versions, like the NIV or the New Living Translation, Holman. There's all these different translations. They have some variety of this phrase. But this is the word that is most commonly used in the Bible to describe God's love for His people. Let me just read you a few verses that I pulled out. There's like 300, 400 verses that use this verse in the Bible, and the vast majority of them use this. This is what it means there. I don't have them on the slide, but just listen. Exodus 34:6 says, "The Lord passed in front of him," this is Moses, "and proclaimed, 'The Lord is compassionate and gracious. The Lord is a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in faithful love and truth.'" That's that word, chesed. In 1 Chronicles 16:34, it says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." Psalm 33:5 says, "He loves righteousness," meaning God. God loves righteousness and justice. "The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord." And if you look up this word and look at where it happens in the Bible, you'll see over and over and over and over this idea of God's faithful love, his steadfast love, his loyal love for us. It's dependable, it's trustworthy, it endures forever. It's unconditional, it doesn't change, no matter how good or bad we are. God is not like us human beings, where our feelings go up and down, and how I feel towards somebody determines how much we like them or don't like them, how much we love them or don't love them. He's not like us in that way. His love is full of kindness, goodness, and mercy. It's not this fleeting love. It's not this fickle love that comes and goes. Constant, steadfast. It's the thing that motivated him to pursue and go after the people that he created, to provide a way for us to be saved so that our relationship with him could be restored. And so this refrain just repeats itself over and over, as we saw. And the first few verses talk about who God is. Give thanks to God, for he is good. His love endures forever. And it says, give thanks to the Lord of lords, the God of gods. There's no other God. There is no other Lord that's above him. He is the only one who does great works, says verse 4, I think. And all the verses that follow after that start to give us examples of God's faithful love. So I want us to look at three different kinds of wonders of God. It says, he is the only one who does great wonders. So if you look at those verses, you can actually divide them into different kinds or different things that he does that are an example of his faithful love towards his people. So the wonders of God, number one, wonders of creation. Wonders of creation. God is a creator. His creation reflects his faithful love towards his people. I'll tell you what, when we drive out here, you know, it takes us on a Sunday morning, it takes us about 30, 35 minutes to come here from Cary. And my wife, just almost every week, she tells me, I love the drive out here. We get to drive through the trees, and now during the fall, all the leaves are changing and all this, and it's so beautiful. God's creation shows us his faithful love. He created everything that exists, the land, the heavens, the waters, the lights, everything that exists. There's an order and a purpose in his creation. Things have their proper place. They have their proper function. The specific way that they're designed. He set the borders of the sea and the land. He created the sun to rule the day and the moon to rule the night. And so it's clear that as we look at creation, God did it on purpose. He made it with order. And I love how science and the study of science discovers that order of how God created the universe. There's so many things that we don't understand yet. And the more we develop methods of studying creation and methods of studying the universe and biology and chemistry and all these other things, the more amazed I am at God's power, his creativity, his order. And sometimes it amazes me how some people just don't want to believe in God. They try to explain things in a way that avoids having to admit that there's a God there who created it and ordered it. There's always these new discoveries that are being made, and I don't know if you've noticed this, but sometimes when there's a major discovery, often what follows that it says, it's changing how we understood things before. It's actually kind of shifting. It's actually kind of saying, well, we were wrong before about how that works now that we discovered this. And so I think it's so funny that so many times people who are anti-God and just want to explain everything through science are so firm that science proves God, because so many times science disproves science and we get a new understanding of how things work. Anyway, I recently read this article, and it was referring to these journals, the Astrophysical Journal and the Journal of Astronomy and Astrophysics, and some articles, some discoveries that had happened in the last several years while studying the universe. This article was talking about how they're constantly discovering new things about the universe that we are in. Some things that are being observed that they can't explain why it's that way. I'm going to quote a little bit of what they said. It says, even though there are hundreds of billions of galaxies strewn across the universe, and despite their differences and the mind-boggling distances between them, scientists have noticed that some galaxies move together in odd and often unexplained patterns, as if they are connected by a vast unseen force. Galaxies within a few million light years of each other, those are close enough they can have gravitational effects on each other in predictable ways. But scientists have observed mysterious patterns between distant galaxies that transcend, that go beyond those local interactions. These discoveries hint at the enigmatic influence of so-called large-scale structures, which, as the name suggests, are the biggest known objects in the universe. I can tell you the name of the large-scale structure. It continues, these dim structures are made of hydrogen gas and dark matter and take the form of filaments, sheets, and knots that link galaxies in a vast network called the cosmic web. All right, you guys, we're trying really hard to not put God into this, apparently. We know these structures have major implications for the evolution and movement of galaxies, but we've barely scratched the surface of the root dynamics driving them. Scientists are eager to acquire these new details because some of these phenomena challenge the most fundamental ideas about the universe. Okay, so these guys are out there discovering things, saying, well, these galaxies are close together, so of course they're influencing one another. But what about these that are way far away from each other? They're somehow synchronized and doing things the same. And you know, one of the parts of the article talked about how there's these some galaxies that are called quasars. They're super bright galaxies, but in the middle of these quasars, there's a black hole, a giant black hole. And I don't know how they're able to study this, but they do, and they come out with their studies. They say the middle of these black holes, they spin on an axis. Well, a bunch of these black holes are spinning on the same axis, even though they're across the universe from each other. They're parallel, and they keep talking about different things. They say, okay, we know that there are these micro galaxies, small galaxies that are clustered around big galaxies like the Milky Way. So we've got the Milky Way, and we've got Andromeda, which is another galaxy that's the closest to us, and we've got another Centaur 1 or something like that, that's the next closest one to us. And those are big galaxies. And see, there's small galaxies with a lot fewer stars that are kind of clustered around them. And they say, well, according to how we understand the universe, these smaller galaxies are going to be randomly scattered around the big ones. Guess what? It's not random. These smaller galaxies are all orderly arranged in these areas, these patterns around the big galaxies. So they discovered that around the Milky Way and said, oh, it's got to be a fluke. All right, let's check out Andromeda. Oh no. Same, it's orderly. It shouldn't be that way according to how we understand the universe. All right, that's two. Okay, how about the next one? The next closest one. Same thing. And you know what the answer was? Well, 3 is not a large enough statistical measurement to say that this happens everywhere. Come on, you guys. His faithful love endures forever. In creation, in the order that it is, the beauty, the amazingness, is that even a word? Of God. His faithful love is shown in that. Now, after the psalmist talks about he created the stars and the heavens and the sun and the moon, he goes on, he starts through a series of verses. And the second category talks about the wonders of deliverance. The wonders of deliverance. God is a saving God. He delivers his people from the things that enslave them. And in the psalm, it's talking about when God delivered the Israelites from their slavery in Egypt. He says, you know, the firstborn of the Egyptians, they were killed by the plague. And then God brought us out from Egypt, and he parted the Red Sea, and we walked across it in dry land. But Pharaoh and his army was overtaken by the sea. And so that whole section, it shows the wonder of God's deliverance, how God is a saving God. You know, in most of those examples, in fact, in all of the ones that are in the verses, it was God doing all the work. The Israelites just kind of stood back and watched God do something. And what that tells me is that God fights the battles for his people. He fights our battles. I mean, that's a powerful thing, to know that God fights our battles. There's plenty of other examples in the book of Exodus where God does call his people and says, you know, get the men of age, the warrior men of the tribe, and go fight this battle. And God sends the armies of Israel into battle against other nations. And so there are times where God does it all by himself, and there are also times where God says, you're going to take part in this with me, but I am the one who's going to give you victory. Either way, whether God does it 100% himself, and it's like, wow, that was a miracle, or whether God says, hey, you guys are going to join me in this, and you're going to put effort and work and struggle into it yourselves. In every case, it is God who gives the victory. He is the one who fights the battle for us. Church, there are times that God delivers us from the things that hold us captive. Sometimes he does a miracle from one moment to the next, like snapping your finger, with practically no effort on our own part. And we're delivered. There's other times that God says, work hard on this. Be disciplined. Make yourself accountable. Pray. Get your brothers and sisters in Christ to pray with you. And through that struggle and through that effort that we're joining God in, he gives us freedom from those things that bind us, that keep us captive. I've known people throughout my years of ministry that have come to me and said, you know, I used to be a chain smoker. And then suddenly God, in an instant, from one day to the next, I didn't crave it anymore. I didn't need it anymore, and I haven't smoked ever since. I know people who've said, you know, I used to be a heavy drinker, but then one day suddenly I just didn't want it anymore. I felt like God did something in my heart. He did something in my life, and I haven't touched it since then. I've heard many people who've told that story, but I've also heard people who've come to me and said, man, it's a struggle for me. I try and I try to change and to be freed from these things that I feel are kind of binding me and enslaving me. And with God's help, I have victory. But it's a struggle. And there's times that I might take a step back and I need to get back on and keep struggling with God and with his help and with his power. God does that with other areas of our lives too. There's people who are able to just let go of anger. There used to be somebody who got angry easily or got, maybe it would take them a while to get angry and they just hold it in, but then they'd blow up. And be like, that's how I used to be. But then God changed it. He allowed me so that I wouldn't explode. I would be able to release that. I'd be able to forgive. Somebody who said, you know, I used to never be able to forgive those people who hurt me in my past. And I just kept holding on to it and it kept hurting me. But then finally I realized that God was saying, you need to forgive them as I've forgiven you. And he gave me the strength and the ability to release it. And not only did releasing that forgiveness affect them, it affected me most of all because I was able to let it go. I've known people who struggled with homosexuality or same-sex attraction that have been able to leave that behind them and get married and have a family and say, you know, that used to be me, but it's not me anymore. God has changed my attraction. And then I know other people, some of my own friends who've said, you know, God has not freed me from that attraction, but I live a celibate life. Because I know that's what God is honored by. Whether it's same-sex attraction or whether it's, you know, attraction between a man and a woman outside of marriage, God wants us to honor him. And sometimes he frees us from old patterns and old ways of living in an instant, and other times we have to work at it and work at it and work at it, and God gives us the strength to be more and more like Jesus. In these verses, the psalmist is saying, God is, his faithful and eternal love is shown in the ways that he fights for you. And he gives you the victory over your enemies. Now, if that doesn't encourage you, I don't know what will. God fights for you. You don't have to rely on your own strength. He has the strength and the power to get through anything. Don't lose hope. Don't give up. Don't think to yourself, I guess I'm just going to have to be a slave to this all my life. No, you don't. God fights for his people. And with him on your side, you will have victory and success. It might take a struggle, and it might take a long season sometimes of struggling through that, but I believe that God can give us success. The third way that he does great wonders in this passage is he does wonders of blessing and promises kept. The verses change. It sounds similar because it says God conquered, you know, he conquered the kings, you know, the king of Bashan and the king of the Amorites, and he gave us their land as an inheritance. God blesses his people and he gives them an inheritance that is greater than they can imagine. He fulfills his promises to his people. You see, back in the days of Abraham, God had told Abraham, come, leave your family, leave your land of your people and follow me and come to the land that I will show you, and I will give you this land to your descendants. That was a promise that God made. Now, it wasn't fulfilled until many generations later when the Israelites left the land of Egypt with Moses, and after they had wandered in the desert under the leadership of Joshua, they entered the promised land and started to conquer it, and with God's help, they conquered the land and they received that promise. And so these verses of God giving them victory in these areas and giving them this inheritance, it's a fulfillment of God's promise that he had made many years before. And the Bible is full of promises that God has made to his people. But for us, the most important promise, the promise that he has made to anyone who believes in his son, is that we will become the sons and daughters of God himself, and we will inherit eternal life. That is the ultimate promise. In a way, it's similar to this promise of the promised land that he gave the Israelites in the Old Testament, because when Jesus came, he came speaking about a new kingdom. The kingdom of God is near, he would say. And just as the Israelites in the Old Testament were looking forward to a kingdom, a land that God would give them, that would be their inheritance. It would be the place where they would be blessed, where they would have peace, where they would prosper. When Jesus talks about the kingdom of God, it's a reality that's even greater than the reality of the kingdom here on earth that was promised to the Israelites, because the kingdom of God is an eternal reality. It's a place that, you know, that we sometimes say, earth is not my home, because we're looking forward to heaven. That is our home. That's the place that God has promised to us. And just as the Israelites put their faith in God, and as this psalm is celebrating God's faithfulness, how his love was shown to them as he brought those promises to fulfillment, we know that now that we have a promise that we are waiting on. Jesus Christ said, I will come again. And I will come and I will defeat Satan, and he will give us a new earth and a new heavens and a new Jerusalem in which he will rule. And he promises that all of those of us who put our faith in him, that we will be with him forever, for all of eternity. God has already defeated the king of this earth, the devil, and he's made a way for us to inherit the kingdom that he has promised us through faith in Jesus Christ. And so the psalm ends with two verses. One that declares that God's blessings are not only to care to his people, because the reality is that God sends the rain upon the wicked and the good. God gives life to every being on this planet. And so every creature and every part of creation is blessed by God's goodness, but even more so his children, his people. And the final verse calls us kind of back to the beginning where how it started. Give thanks to the God of heaven. His faithful love endures forever. After remembering all the different ways that God's faithfulness and how his love shows itself towards us, our response to God should be to worship him and thank him. So this Thanksgiving week, I encourage you to spend time thinking of your own list of ways that God has shown his faithful love to you. Maybe this past year, maybe over the past several years. I encourage you to go and spend some time quietly, or maybe around the Thanksgiving table. Say, hey, you guys, let's share a little bit. What are you thankful for? Have you seen God's love for you this year? And maybe you'll be reminded of some things you forgot about. And then after remembering God's love for you, spend time thanking him, thinking about how you can respond to his loving kindness. Let's pray. O God of gods and Lord of lords, we thank you because your faithful love endures forever. We thank you for this reminder in this psalm that your love for us can be found in your creation. It can be found in the ways that you fight for us and deliver us from the things in our lives that want to keep us as slaves to it. Your love for us can be found in the ways that you fulfill your promises to us. And God, I just thank you that you are a God who is constantly, as this verse repeats over and over and over and over again, your faithful love endures forever. Over and over again, Lord, that's true in our lives, day after day after day. We are here and we are breathing and we are able to come before you this morning because of your faithful love for us. So God, I pray that you would turn our hearts to you, that you would remind us of your goodness, and that we would come to you with thankfulness and with praise, and that we would listen and find ways to respond to your faithful love. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.